And you're in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse number 13 is where we'll be at this morning. I'm excited to preach this message. I get excited anytime I get to preach. And I feel like I say that about every message I preach, but I am very excited to preach this. I put a lot of thought and study into this, and I hope this will be a blessing to you this morning. James chapter 4, verse 13, The author of the book of James is obviously James, but it's the Apostle James, the one that was one of the 12 disciples there. He was walking with Jesus, and he wrote this book. He's the pastor at the Church of Jerusalem at this point in time, and he is writing to the 12 tribes. He's writing to them after the dispersion, and he's trying to give them very practical things to live by as Christians, living in such a vile world. He's trying to give them very practical things to live by. And he starts off, James, in James chapter 1, he's talking about testings or temptations. And I believe Brother Barry's preaching through or teaching through this in Sunday school. So if you're in Brother Barry's class, if you hear this today, you'll probably hear this in about 2 months or so when Brother Barry gets to it, because he told me that he was going to steal my message for his Sunday school class. But he was not serious, so don't just skip out on that day. But in chapter 1, he's talking about testings and temptations and how Christians in the Christian life, we go through testings and temptations. But he's talking about how the temptation is not of God. He says in James chapter 1, 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Is that better? All right, we're going to make this better. How's that? All right. Chapter 1, he's talking about testings and temptations. Then chapter 2, he talks about the faith that you and I have, being a Christian and the faith that we have. And he's talking about the faith being accompanied by works. And how if you and I have a faith in Jesus Christ and we are a believer and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, James chapter 2, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That's what he's talking about in James chapter 2. He just keeps giving practical things for Christians to live by. Then in chapter 3, he speaks about the tongue. James chapter 3 is a famous chapter about the tongue and talking about how much harm the tongue can do. Just very practical things. But then we get to chapter 4, which is where our text is today. James chapter 4 and verse number 13. And I want to read till the end of the chapter. James chapter 4, 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. In verse number 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. May we pray together. Father, I thank you for this day. May the words that are said this morning, may they be your words, not mine. Would you hide me behind the cross, and may everything that's said and done this morning, may it bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what? Pastor James here is writing to this church, to these people after the dispersion, and he's noticing the worldliness that is going on in what he's seeing. And he's saying here, he starts off in verse 13, he says, go to now. He basically, hey, listen up. Ye that say, that would be our terminology today. Hey, listen up. We were at camp, and the pastor, when he opened up to this passage, he looked at that, and he reiterated in today's language where it says go to now. He's like, in today's language, it's like, hey, listen up. That's what James is trying to get at here. And he's writing to these people and he says, hey, listen up here. Listen. He says, all you that say today or tomorrow will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He says, listen up, all you that say that. And then he talks about your life. But then he says, For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know what James is getting across? He's like, look, you're making all these plans. We're making plans, and we haven't even looked at what, we haven't even thought about what God wants us to do. Look, how many times in our life have we gone throughout our day, we've gone throughout our week, we've gone throughout our year, we've gone throughout our life, and we've just said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go here, I'm going to stay this long, I'm going to do what I want to do, and we don't give any thought whatsoever to what God wants us to do. And I look at this, I thought about it, because so many times in my life, I've gone, and I've said, okay, this, and then afterwards, I think, well, what would God have wanted me to do? And these, James is writing to these people, all you that do this stuff and you don't even give thought to what God wants you to do. You don't even try to even ask what he wants. I heard someone say one time, this is probably an old phrase, but the problem with good advice is it usually interferes with our plans. Seriously though. The problem with good advice is it probably interferes with what you and I want to do, what we desire to do, where we want to go. And the problem with that advice is it's not what we're planning on doing. It's not what we're planning on doing. But what were these men, what were these guys planning on doing? Well, they were planning, number one, they were planning the wins of their life. Look at it. Look at it, verse 13. They said, "Go." He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow. Today or tomorrow. I mean, without even thinking, hey, God, when should I? No. Today, I'm going to go do this. Tomorrow, I'm going to go do this. Why is it that you and I as Christians, why is it that we don't let God in on the winds of our life? Why? Why? Boiled it down to two things. The first one is we're impatient. How many of us would just admit, hey, I'm impatient? Look, I'm an impatient person. If I see something and I know it's going to be like a gift, I can't stand Christmas. I love Christmas. It's my favorite time of year. But Christmas time, when I can see all those gifts there and my wife has bought this special thing for me and I know that I think I know what it is, it kills me when I can see it, but I can't see it. You know what I'm talking about? I get impatient. I get impatient. I heard someone say, this was in a devotional called how many of you have ever heard of the Daily Bread devotionals? They're great devotionals. This was in there. This quote, it said, the purposes of God often develop slowly because his grand designs are never hurried. And I love that. Because God's plan for our life, the winds, he's never in a hurry. And you may think, hey, look, this is developing so slowly. I don't know when God's going to actually have this happen in my life or when this is going to come along or what's going on here. It's happening so slowly, but God's grand design of what is happening is never hurried. God has a timing for everything. One day, Philip Brooks, how many of you know the name Philip Brooks? Famous preacher back in the day. Philip Brooks was known for his quiet mannerisms and his poise of being a preacher. And one day, a friend walked in to where he was, and they saw him pacing back and forth. He's just pacing. And he's like a caged lion inside this office, and he just keeps going pacing back and forth. And the man looked at Philip Brooks, and he says, what is the trouble? What is going on? What's the trouble? Philip Brooks looked at him and he said this. He said, the trouble is that I'm in a hurry and God isn't. You ever thought that way? I'm in a hurry. I want this to happen. I got to have it. It's got to go. But God's not in a hurry. And we sit there and we think, God, why aren't you giving this to me? Why aren't you letting this happen in my life? Why aren't you doing this? God's not in a hurry. He'll accomplish his will in our life. But the main problem, the main reason we don't let God plan the winds of our life is because we are so impatient. We're impatient. But then it's not just because we're impatient, it's because we're selfish. It's part of the human nature. We're selfish. I want it when I want it. You may be getting God's will for your life, but you may be getting it too soon because we're selfish. because we want it when we want it. Isn't that the kind of generation we live in? I was talking about this yesterday. We were talking about this before we went on door-to-door with the Georges. We said, we were talking about how when I was growing up, which was not long ago, okay, but we were talking about the household that I grew up, when I grew up with my parents, when you sat down at the dinner table, you sat down, you ate whatever mom cooked. And what she cooked, you got everything on your plate. Am I right? You got everything on your plate. And if you were a little eeky about something, like dad and his lima beans, if you were a little eeky on something, you'd say, can I please get a no thank you portion? And so mom would put a no thank you portion. If dad did it, it was a little more than a no thank you portion. But you'd get a no thank you portion, and that would go on your plate. But the generation we live in today is growing up in a, I want it when I want it, and I'll get it when I get it, and I will have it when I want it. And that's what's been, that's what's being taught. That's what's being, that's how kids are being brought up today. And quite honestly, it's kind of gone to our church. It's kind of gone to the Christian life. Look, you may be getting God's will for your life, but you may be getting it too soon. We're selfish. And the reason we don't let God plan the winds of our life, these men said, today or tomorrow. Look, today or tomorrow may not be God's will. God's will may be next week. God's will may be next month. God's will may be next year. But how are we supposed to know that? These guys never even looked at God and never asked God, hey, what do you want for us? Where is your will for our life? When is it? When do you want us to go here? Do you remember the story of Esther? Esther was chosen to be one of those young ladies to come before the king, King Ahasuerus. She was chosen by these men to come and stand before King Ahasuerus to be the next queen. And when she was brought before, she found favor in his sight. She was then promoted to be queen over the whole kingdom there. And we find Esther now as the queen, okay? And she's the queen over everything here. She's just second in command to the king. And then the decree is made. What was the decree? That all the Jews should be destroyed. Now she's a Jew. All her race is going to be destroyed. She doesn't know what to do. And her and Mordecai are talking back and forth. They're sending letters back and forth. Mordecai sends her a letter, and in Esther chapter 4, 14, we find what it says. He said this, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? If Esther would have hurried that along and tried to hurry the process and speed the process up and not do what and not follow where God's leading in her life was, she may not have been able to save that entire Jewish race. They may have been completely destroyed. But because Esther was patient, she wasn't selfish. She let God plan the winds of her life. She was able to save the entire Jewish race. She was able to go before the king and say, King, if it be your will, my people are going to be destroyed. She was able to save the whole Jewish race. God's timing, listen, a lot of times we think that we know better than God. But we don't. God's timing is perfect. It's perfect. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Amen. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Listen, when you wait on God, you will not regret it. Let God plan the winds of your life. Let Him in on your plans. Let Him know, hey, this is what I'm thinking. What's your thoughts? Lead me. When? When am I supposed to go? But they weren't only trying to plan the winds of their life. You ready for number two? They were trying to plan the wares of their life. They were trying to plan the wares of their life. Verse 13, he says, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city. If you don't think wares of your life with God and letting God in on the wares of your life is important. And I wish that I could bring Lot up here this morning to tell you otherwise. Lot and his father Abraham, they go to this land, and they can't be there together. As I was recapping the story this week, they couldn't be there together. There was a little rift between Abraham's men and Lot's men, and there wasn't enough land for Lot and Abraham. So Abraham looks at Lot and he says, "There's land here and there's land over there, Sodom and Gomorrah. Whatever you choose, I'll take the other." And Lot, watch this. The Bible says he lifted up his eyes and he saw the plains. He saw they're well watered. And he chose Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you don't think planning wares of your life with God and letting God in on that is important, then I guarantee you today Lot would stand in front of you and say, "I almost lost my family because I didn't let God in on where I should go." What's going on in your life right now where God is maybe trying to take you to a certain spot? Or maybe you're trying to go to a certain spot and you're not letting God. Or maybe God has you here in a certain spot and you're trying to move yourself. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know where you're at today. But these men, they were trying to plan the wares of their life. And the problem is a lot of times when we're planning the wares of their life, we do it without any thought of what God wants us to do. None. I heard a story of a man who had never owned a, he was a 35-year-old man, never owned a boat before. But he came upon a lot of money, and he decided that he was going to buy him and his wife a very nice boat. They had no kids. Decided he was going to buy him and his wife a very nice yacht. Lived up in New England. Amen. Lived up in New England. And they, you know, the rocky coast of New England. They lived up there, and he decided one evening that they were going to go out for a nice little ride on their boat. He was going to take his wife. Never driven a boat before. Never driven his boat before. But says, "You know what? We're going to put this thing in the water. And we're just going to try it out. We're going to have a great evening together." So he puts the boat in the water, takes off. They're having a nice evening out. Well, in the distance, they can see a storm approaching. They see the clouds starting to boil up and the clouds starting to lightning and thunder and everything go on. And as they're looking at it, it's getting closer. It's getting bigger. And I don't know if you've ever been on the water in a storm or if you've ever seen a storm in the distance, but it's actually scary. Very scary. And this couple, they're looking at this rain and it's approaching and this thunderstorm is coming closer and closer. And pretty soon, by the time they realize it, it's right on top of them. And they are in this treacherous storm. What are they going to do? So the man, never driven a boat before, never before having even had a boat, he decides, "Well, I'm going to do whatever I can do to get back to where we came from. Get back to land. If I can just get back to land, I know I'm safe and everything will be all right." So he puts that boat in gear and they take off and they're going. And his wife is hitting him on the shoulder. "I see a dim flicker of a light. I see a dim flicker of a light. There's a light over there." He looks, he says, "There's no light. There's no light." She goes, "No, look, look, over there, there's a light. Follow the light." And he says, "Oh, I see it. I see it. But I got to go over here. I got to go over here." And you know what that light was. It was the lighthouse. And that man decides to go away from that light to a different place where he thought he was supposed to go. And while he was making his way to that spot, he ran into a little jet out of rocks that came out. They ran into that. Both flew out of the boat. They're okay. But they both flew out of the boat, had some pretty serious injuries to themselves. But it was all because they didn't follow the light. Listen, there are too many times where God has given, he's shown light. He's given light in our life. He's directed our paths. And too many times we take that light and we say, no, I know better. I think I know the circumstances around me better than you, God. No, we don't. God knows. He knows the divine plan. He knows what's going to happen in our lives. He knows where he wants to take us, but we got to let him in on the whens of our life. So we had the wheres. I'm sorry, the whens. We have the wheres. But then we have the how longs. You ready for this? They were planning the how longs of their life. Today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city and continue there a year. Hey, where was God? We're going to continue there a year. Hey, God, we're going to go to this city. We're going to stay here a year. What does God think about it? When I was in school, when I was a senior in college, I took a very practical youth ministry class. Something that is actually, every time we meet with the teens, I put something that I learned in that class into practice, and some I put in every week. I love that class. But one thing, I had a very wise teacher in that class. One thing he said to me was, do not use where you are at. Most kids, when they come out of college, they go, if they're in the youth ministry program, they'll go straight into a youth. Very rarely are there some that go into an assistant pastor role somewhere, but most come out of there in a youth pastor position somewhere. And he said, do not use where you are at as a stepping stone. You know what? That taught me something that day. If you have a child in our youth group, know something. I'm not using that as my own little congregation. I'm not using them as a stepping stone to step up to the next step. That's not what I'm doing at all. Because God has placed me somewhere as he's placed you somewhere. And he's given you light and you're supposed to follow in that light. And I don't know how long that is. Only God does. And I'm going to follow God in that light, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do for as long as he wants me to do it. Because they said, oh, we're going to stay here for a year. What if God wanted them to stay there longer? What if God didn't want them to be there for a year? What if God's will for their life was 6 months and then to go to another church, start another church for 6 months? They would have never known because they didn't even ask. They didn't even ask. Noah built the ark for 120 years. You think when he started, he knew it was going to take that long? When you, listen to this, when you put God on a timer, you are not fully surrendered to his will. I'm going to say that again. When you put God on a timer, you are not fully surrendered to his will for your life. What is it in your life that you've put God on a timer for? If Noah would have put God on a timer, I'm sure he would have quit 2 years into it and been done. I'm sure he would have quit 20 years into it and been done. 120 years he worked on that boat and he worked on that ark to save those people, to save those animals, to get them to safety so that when it rained, they were safe. And it took him 120 years. Noah didn't put God on a timer. Neither should we. Too many times we say, God, I've been here too long. I've done this too long. Or God, I want to go here. Or God, I want to stay when God's trying to move. Have you put God on a timer? Or are you being sensitive to his will? Are you being sensitive to his will? But then lastly, he looks here and he says, they were planning the what's of their life. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and we'll continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You know what they said? We're going to go do this. God, we don't care what you want us to do. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. We're going to get gain. We're going to have it to ourselves. We're going to do what we want to do. God, this is what we want. This is what we want. There's two different types of disobedience that I see here that you can have in this situation. First off, you can know what God wants for your life. If you don't know what God wants for your life, and you aren't trying to seek it. So if you don't know what God wants for your life, and you're not trying to seek it, that's the first type of disobedience. You know what? That's what these men were. Didn't even ask. Just did. They didn't even want to know what God had for them, or where God wanted them, or where God would place them. And they weren't seeking it. That's the first type of disobedience. But the second type of disobedience is you know what God wants and you're not doing it, or you're running from it. Remember the story of Jonah? Jonah chapter 1 talks about when God called Jonah. And God asked him to go to a city. What does Jonah do? It says, but Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish. But it doesn't just say up to flee from Tarshish. The Bible goes on to say to flee from the presence of the Lord. You know, that gives some insight. It gives some insight that not only was he just fleeing from where God wanted him to go, but he was fleeing from God's presence in his life. He wanted to be away from God's will for his life. And where are we this morning where we're not letting God in on the where's and the what's and the when's, the how long's of our life? Where are we this morning? Because we could be like Jonah and we can run, but you know what? At the end of the story of Jonah, he still ends up going where God wanted him. Still ended up doing whatever God had for him, but it took some pain. It took some heartache. And so, if Jonah would have just said, okay, God, you want me to go to Tarshish? You want me to go to Nineveh? You want me to go to Nineveh and tell them about you, God? Okay, that's what I'll do. But no, he had to make it hard on himself. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to be with where God wants me to be. I want to do what I want to do. Where are we at this morning? Are you making plans? You say, Johnny, what does all of this even matter, though? What does this even matter? I want you to look at verse number 14. Verse number 14, the Bible says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. On that last slide, what is your life? His name was Blake. Blake and I went to school for 3 years together in college. And Blake loved basketball. Loved it. Couldn't make on the team. But he loved the game of basketball. He went to every single game that we played as often as he could get there if he wasn't working. One Thursday night, we had a game. We were winning at halftime. And I ran off the floor at halftime, and I saw Blake at the concession stand, and he was always, and gave me a high five, said, way to go, keep it up. We go through the rest of the game. We ended up losing the game that Thursday night. And as I was leaving the game, there's always people there before we went up to the locker room that we would shake hands with and talk to. And Blake was always one of those persons that was there. And Blake was there standing at the end of this game, and I gave him a high five. He put his arm around my shoulder. He said, good game. Even though we lost, it was a good game. I go upstairs. We have our locker room meet, whatever we do. And Friday came. We had school. Went through school. I had work. Saturday came. Blake worked every Saturday. and he would work usually in the morning. He went door to door selling some sort of lawn care, fertilizer type deal. And he was at work. After he was done with work, about 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he came home. He came home to his dorm. He got some stuff real quick and then took off. It was cold. I mean, what would you say? It was probably in the 30s or 40s. I mean, for us, that's cold. It was in the 30s or 40s. And he goes back. He goes out. Nobody knew where he was going. And that night, his RA, which is the person who's in charge of that dorm, got sick. And usually at the end of the night at curfew, that RA is supposed to go through and check to see who is not there and call them to make sure they're coming in and give them demerits if they've missed curfew, you know what I mean? And so this RA was sick and didn't divvy his duties to anybody to check to see if everybody was back. You kind of just get in the, you know, checking habit. That Saturday night, Blake never came back home, never came back to the dorm, never showed up. And it's Sunday morning now, it's real early Sunday morning, and my roommate, which worked with Blake, got a text. Hey, have you seen Blake? No. His dad had a tracking app where he could keep tabs with him and know kind of where he was. And it showed on that app that he had never come home that night. So he says, well, let me send you the place where it says he's at. Let's go see if we go. Can you go see if you can find him? This is Sunday morning. So my roommate, by the time I woke up, he's gone. My roommate goes out to go see if he can find where Blake spent the night. And all he finds is Blake's car crashed into a newly constructed house in the middle of really nowhere. And my roommate, at this point, is distraught, trying to figure out what to do, calls the police, and is trying to get the police involved to figure out where this is going and what's going on. And time progressed. We found more of his things. We found some of his shoes. And as time progressed, they started a search for Blake, because 3 days now have passed, 4 days have passed. We can't find Blake. Blake's nowhere to be found. Pretty soon, they had seen on one of his social media sites that he had posted a picture right before he went missing of somewhere near a lake, right kind of near where his car was. So they decided they were going to do a search of that lake. So they got one of those drones that sees thermal imaging in the water. And they flew that drone over this lake. And they found in that lake Blake's body. They found Blake at the bottom of that lake. And he had been there for several days. And Blake, the story is that Blake's car got stuck, and that he tried to push it out of the mud by himself. So he put something on his gas pedal and tried to push the car from the back. And the car kind of got away from him. It hit him in the head as he fell. So when he woke up and came to, he became really hot. So they said that he went in the water to cool himself off, and he got hypothermia because the water was so cold, he couldn't do it. They found Blake that day. My friend, someone my wife knew, the bottom of a lake. And if I were to bring Blake here today, and I were to say, Blake, what is your life? You know what he'd tell you? It's a vapor. Johnny, it's a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. There's no way to tell what our life is. Blake was 19 or 20 years old. He was a junior in college, studying to be a pastor, studying to do God's will for his life. Why? I don't know. I don't know. But in contrast to that, we were just at camp, and the speaker at camp told a story of a man they were on their way back from preaching camp one year. They were on the highway, and in front of them, a tractor trailer jackknifed, tried to brake as fast as they could. They were able to stop, but this tractor trailer is jackknifing in the middle of the highway, and they can't figure out what's going on. They pull over to the side to see if they can help, and they get out of the car. The reason that tractor trailer jackknife was because there was someone that was going southbound as they were going northbound. Someone was going southbound and decided in the middle of the median to just do a U-turn because they wanted to go northbound. And that little tiny car pulled out in front of this tractor trailer on the highway, and that tractor trailer broadsided that car. So the man who preached our camp, he sees all this happen, the tractor trailer, he jumps out of the car. He didn't know that the tractor trailer had broadsided this car. He gets out and he runs over to the car. The car is engulfed with flames. Two boys, 19 and 20 years old, lost their lives that day. The next morning, that was a Saturday on their way back from camp, the next morning, there was an 11-year-old boy in Sunday school. And when the Sunday school teacher was taking prayer requests, by the way, Sunday school teachers, don't ever take prayer request time for granted. She was taking prayer requests. And this little 12-year-old boy raised his hand. She says, "Yes. Can you pray for my family? Can you pray for my family? My 19-year-old brother and my 20-year-old brother died last night. They were in a car accident. But ma'am, can you please pray for my family? Because they didn't know where they were going to spend eternity when they died. Ma'am, can you pray for my family?" Two stories. Blake knew where he was going to spend eternity. He knew that when his time was up, when his vanishing, when it came time, guess what? He knew where he was going to spend eternity when he died. But these two boys, 19 and 20 years old, and I were to bring them up here today, like the rich man in Lazarus, where the rich man is in hell and he says, "Please go do something about it." If I could bring those 19 and 20-year-old boys up here today, they would say, "Do something while you still have the chance. Do something while you have the chance to serve God, to follow God, to do God's will for your life. If you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, figure that out." They would tell you those exact things. Maybe you're here today and you're like those two boys, 19 and 20 years old, and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. It's simple. The Bible says it's so easy, a child can understand it. So easy. All you have to do is acknowledge you're a sinner. Look, we've all messed up. We've sinned. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for that sin so that you could spend eternity in heaven and accept Jesus into your life. And after you make that decision, you can go about with confidence saying, "I know where I'm going to spend eternity." Can I have every head bowed and every eye closed, please?